By the grace of God and the expert leadership of Elder Father Ephrem, we are now witnessing the establishment of a number of monastic communities in our Greek Orthodox Archdiocese of America. We realize that this may be something new for American-born Orthodox brothers and sisters, so we will try to answer some common concerns and point out some key points about monasticism. In doing this, we will use the wisdom of Father Athanasios Mytilineos, who has done several talks on this subject. It is true that some people are under the impression that monks look for an easy way out. They try to escape the difficulties of the world, and they seem to be concerning themselves with their own salvation only. It would seem that if monks would stay in the world, they would be able to help their fellow men much better. So initially, we have a contradiction here. If a monk stayed in the world, he would not be called a monk. The very nature of monasticism, the Greek word monachos, suggests isolation, departure, to depart from the world. So how can a true monk stay in the world and help? He wouldn't be a monk. And why doesn't the community, or why doesn't society, help those that live in the society? So a monastic, by definition, is someone who cannot be in the world, in society. But the obvious question here is it natural for a human being to depart from the established, organized community? To leave the city, is this something normal or is it abnormal? First, we need to understand a few things about the very substance of monasticism, and we must understand that every faithful needs to live the spirit of monasticism. Monasticism is not an entity found on the outskirts of the church. It is not some sort of an attachment connected to the church. Monasticism is the heart of the church, the gospel of the cross, the very thing that Christ said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself and everything else, and then come and follow me. One of the reasons of this action of monasticism, not the main one, however, is the denial of the world. The denial of a world that insists not to live in communion with Christ. A world that denies to be embodied in the church. A world that refuses to grow and live as members of the body of Christ. The church grows from inside out, just like any living organism, a fruit, for instance. Growth takes place from inside out. Now, if the church is looking to grow by accepting the world without having the means to Christianize each new individual, the result is the secularization of the church, simply a mixture of the church and the world, a terrible phenomenon of our times. This is by far the worst enemy of the church today, secularization. Example, many people ask, why can't we modernize our churches? Why don't we use some different music in our churches? Let's use organs, guitars, drums, pop music. Many of our parishes have tried these things, by the way, and the motive? To bring people in, to bring in numbers. But what are we to do with these numbers? Are these people going to become Christians? Are they going to live the gospel? What attracted them in the first place? What attracted them was the music. The music can be used as a means. But we cannot change someone to a Christian by giving them music. It is not possible. But it seems today that the bottom line in our congregations is to attract people, bring the people in, whatever it takes, guitars, violins, organs, female soloists, Protestant Christian carols, classical pieces, bring it all in to please the crowds. This is what a secularized church is all about. Naturally, we don't end up with a spiritual improvement for all those people, but what we have in the end result, what we end up with, is a much weaker and subdued church. The quality is gone. The church always increased from inner to outward, from inside out. A new convert would be taught at length for years. He was tested, and then he was baptized. This is how the church embodied new members. Until all these steps were completed, taking on new members would be inconceivable for the early church. So we could say that monasticism is a form of a protest towards the church, since the church neglected to properly Christianize and embody the world. A protest because as a church we failed to improve the world to make the people of the world genuine children of the church. So the monastics decide to leave the world to preserve and exercise their own lifestyle, the type of lifestyle that preserves the true gospel. And this is one point of view. Again, this is not the main or central theme of monasticism, but it is significant because someone could live in the world and live the life of the gospel. Someone could live as a monastic without having to go far away. But there is something else, and we must pay attention to this. As we know, our Lord Jesus Christ, after his baptism, was led by the Spirit to go to the desert, to be tempted by the devil. Why did our Lord go to the desert for 40 days? He went to meet the devil, to subdue him, to do battle with the devil, to win against him. We know that the devil is virtually everywhere. Was a spirit. He can move about very, very quickly. But more than any other place, he can be found in the desert. This should not surprise us. Someone could ask, isn't the devil in the cities as well? Well, we'll mention a story from the wisdom of the fathers. Once upon a time, a pious man was traveling on foot, and he came across the fortress of a city and its surrounding walls, and on top of the castle, he saw a spirit, a demon, who was half asleep. He continued to walk, and after a while, he came across an ascetic, a monastic, who was fighting against a multitude, a great number of demons. And this pious man was amazed. He couldn't understand, so he asked a demon who was nearby, "Tell me something. I just passed through an entire city, and I found one demon overlooking the city, and he was half asleep. And here I see only one man, and there's a great number of you fighting this man. What's going on?" The demon, forced by the grace of God, mentioned, "You see, it's simple. That city already belongs to us, so there's no need for us to keep any more forces there. This monk does not belong to us, and we are in battle with him." If we read the life of Saint Anthony, we will see that the greatest temptations he found in the desert and not in the city. He was even physically beaten by the demons in the desert. By the way, let's not be afraid of this sort of thing. For the demons to beat someone, he must be in the top ranks of asceticism. This is allowed by God for the greatest of ascetics. We have no idea what it means to be an ascetic. So the battlefield is not in the city necessarily, but in the desert. Man has to do battle mainly with the passions of his soul. This is a dreadful battle. As far as the passions of the flesh go, some quite ignorant of this warfare say, I want you to stay here and fight the flesh. Do not run away. This is foolish, because St. Paul in 1 Corinthians specifically says, flee from immorality. Flee means just that. Turn your back and start running. But isn't this considered a defeat? Don't we call people cowards when they run away from a battle? Not in this case. This is the only category of sins that we must turn and run. This is the only way to win. If we stay, we will lose. Again, we'll be reminded of Joseph in Egypt when his master's wife was going after him time after time to pollute him. Joseph jumped from the window and fled. He would never escape her fangs if he did not flee. So it is not wise to stay and fight these passions in the world. The result will be my definite defeat, 100%. For this reason, I change direction and I leave. This changing of direction does not always mean that I have to run from the city. I can change direction of my life even in the city. Let's say that I'm passing from a street where they advertise the different movies and they show some provocative, filthy pictures. And this is mainly a problem in the large cities. Now, if we have the strength, we will pass or drive from there and we will glue our eyes on the street, on the sidewalk, without seeing anything. However, if we don't have the strength, we will not pass from that street. We will bypass that place to avoid these traps which will cause our defeat. This is precisely the method of fleeing. And this fleeing is very valuable. This is precisely the method that we use for epidemics. Let's say a flu epidemic. Doesn't the school district close some schools in the case of an epidemic of influenza? In the case of a dangerous strain of influenza, we close the movie theaters, we close the schools. Now, would I be doing a smart thing if I went and stuck my nose in an area where a great number of people were sick? Wouldn't this be stupidity on my part? Wouldn't it be smart for me to avoid all these crowds to keep from catching this disease? This seems to be a trap of the devil who wants us to stay in the world, to break our backs, to become easy prey for him. No, my friends, sometimes we can leave from the world altogether. This does not mean that we must leave physically. Not all of us can become monks. We can stay in the world. We can stay in the city. However, our lifestyle will depart from that of the world. We can desert the world without running to the desert. It is inconceivable to be called a Christian if we do not flee from the ways of this world. If we do not deny the ways of the world, then we will become part of the world. And as we know very well, the prince of this world is the devil. And the worldly Christian cannot be saved. So let's forget the idea that monks should stay in the world to serve and so on. No, our monks and nuns are not social workers. They are not Red Cross agents. The par excellence social work of the monks is not only that they pray for the entire world, but something else. The true monk makes a statement. He presents the image of genuine Christianity. The world failed to live the true spirit of the gospel. And where the world has fallen short, monasticism comes to show that where the world has failed, monasticism has succeeded. And then something amazing takes place. The same thing that took place during the life of St. John the Baptist. Who could possibly try to copy the life of St. John, his clothing, his food habits, eating honey and roots? God did not ask for this. God did not ask for this type of thing from the world, from the people of the world. However, the world ran towards him. St. John the Chrysostom says that the cities would be deserted because the people ran to the deserts. Why do the people of the city run to the monasteries to find rest? Why? Because the monastery has something different. The monastery of the desert has the type of thing that would be lacking if it were in the city. So the monasteries belong outside of the city, outside of the noise, but this does not lessen the service or the social work of monasticism. We need to know that up there in the mountains, there are some people that live a much godlier life than those who live in the city. And it is necessary for these people to be far away. Just like we place our icons in a high place in order to venerate them, we don't throw our icons on the floor, but we position them high on our walls. Along the same lines, we position the forerunners of our faith, the stars of our faith, at a higher place. We need to be able to watch them and follow their example. If we bring them down to our level, we will be stepping along with them, and they will stop being something special. They will no longer inspire us, and we will no longer have any use for them. This, by the way, describes the terrible plight of the Roman Catholic monasticism and their attempt to work with the world and live in the world. They chose the work of Martha over the work of Maria. And they may have accomplished certain things, but they lost the one thing that is necessary, holiness. Orthodox monasticism to this day remains fragrant. We have monks that are showered by grace, the uncreated light, monks that changed thousands of people. We have monks to this day that were literally fed by angels, such as Father Paisios of Holy Mountain, Geronda Sophronios of Essex, Father Iakovos, who healed countless people from all diseases, Father Iakovos Tsalikis. He had an exceptional gift of the Holy Spirit. He went all the way to third heaven while alive, just like St. Paul, and just like many of our monastics do and experience. Father Philotheos Zervakos, Father Amphilochios Makris, and many others who illumine our Orthodox Church in our terrible days. Orthodoxy is alive, our faith is alive, and we owe a great deal of this to monasticism.
No. divanimo panire ti sacchirò tu schievis ti spando
Thank you. την απορίστον δούλουσου δέστρου τη μετρή μας εν ειρήνη, ότι είδον θα μειωστεί ως την ως προσπάντου λόγου, ως προκάλυψε το εθνό και δόξον λόγος του Ραήλ, ο Λόρν ο Ρέτος ασέβεν και πάρ την φύση, ακόρτη το Αγουάρτ, φορμάει να σας.
Άγιος ο Θεός, Άγιος Κύριος, Άγιος Θεός, συνδέσου μας. Άγιος ο Θεός, Άγιος Κύριος, Άγιος Θεός, συνδέσου μας. Δόξα Πατρί και Υιό και Άγιο Πνεύμα, τη Θεία και Υιό 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 όσο είναι ανώ και δημιουργείς τον άνθρωπο του Θεού συνδρός είναι σήμερα και αυτή τη λύνη του Θεού Ματερμόνους και μας αυτοί μας και φιλέτες ημών και μήνες εν έγκης ημάς πυρεσμόν αρήσει ημάς από την
Πανδύνα. Ότι σου εστίν η βασιλεία και η δύναμη και η δόξα του Πατρός και του Υιού και του Αγίου Πνεύματος νυν και αεί και εις τους αιώνας των αιώνων.
Αμήν. Τη σκέπη σου την πάλι θα μιλούμε Παρθένε, είτε το μαζεύτο ναό σου εδίπλος αυτής πάση. Το πάμα εκπλήτη παντανού, ο Ζήος σου μ' απορίος εμνή, επί πλούτο πανταπούτε της πιστής,
στον αιώνα.